married, and we have three children. Two are in heaven, and the one that lives with us has special needs. So that's a bit of a challenge. Been on staff with the NAVS now for, I think it's 37, going on 38 years. Was led to Christ by the Navigators at the University of Maryland, and fortunately got followed up right away. After my time there, ended up going into the military, and wherever I got stationed, the NAVS were there, and so I continued to get help and give help. And when I got out of the military, I was asked to go on staff, and I did. I was stationed in Hawaii and promptly went to Alaska. I think God, yeah, I think the Lord has a sense of humor, you know, he likes that. Yeah. But I love adventure, so it was great. I had a great time. I'm in the division of the Navigators called Church Discipleship Ministry. And in that ministry, we work with, our focus is the church, the local church, and equipping anyone we can to develop spiritual generations of disciples. And I'm now on an international team where we're looking at surfacing what resources are used around the world and to make that more available to folks. Was over in the Netherlands about a month ago, and a couple of Germans are working on this new approach to scripture memory, and it's based on seasons of life. As they've studied kind of the tools that we have in the Navigators, they've assessed that most of our tools are really designed for singles or for folks just after college. Not so much for when your life gets really busy with family and work, or the empty nester time when your kids go and maybe you've started to have a little bit more discretionary time. So they're just looking at taking a little different picture on developing scripture memory so that it sort of sticks more for these other seasons of life. Well, that's interesting.
Can you talk about specific verses that apply to the seasons of life?
Yeah, yeah. Well, maybe more too, like what I've shared with you a couple times, or at least one time, on the idea of maybe memorizing some chapters. I think there's some passages particularly for men, and there's some particularly for women, that if we memorize, they're usable. And that's what makes scripture memory stick, is if you use it. For instance, I'm going to make a reference today to 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Well, both men and women ought to memorize that. You think you ever not? I mean, now obviously, you can always use scripture all the time. So that's a little funny to say that, but I'm just saying some is a little bit more usable. But I'll guarantee you, 1 Corinthians 13, the Holy Spirit will bring that back so many times in your life, especially when you're married. I was reviewing that on the flight in, and man, just saw something I've never seen before. And a refreshing insight I'll share with you today, related to life. I think Scripture uses another term for that, and I never saw it till just coming in. So I think they're looking at that a bit. You know, what are some passages that might be particularly meaningful for you when you have a couple little kids and you've got, you know, a tremendous work schedule and, you know, that sort of thing. So it's just surfacing stuff like that. In Africa, man, they're doing some incredible stuff. Africa's a lot like you guys in that what's going on over there in general is really solid personal disciple making. So I love this niche of working with church leaders and whoever in church. And I've been in that division for 27 years, I think, now. And I led it up until a year ago, March, and now I'm doing a little bit more international stuff on our director team here in the U.S., but focused a little bit more on the international. So I was telling Bill, anytime he needs a courier to go anywhere overseas, because we've got requests everywhere, I said, just call me up. If I got a hole in my schedule, I'll go.
Yeah, because we do international hand deliveries. You need a man with a passport.
Little boxes to Mexico.
I'm ready. I even have one of those fancy new global access cards, which is cool. So when you come back in the country, You don't have to stand in line. You just go over the thing and put your hand on the thing,
really?
Look up and get the slip, go right out.
Oh, that's
slick. Yeah, as long as it works.
Yes, yes, I've read that. Well, good. Well, I'll tell you what, Sam, we need someone who's on praying ground that can open our time in prayer.
Well, Michael's chuckling. He probably is.
Cause I bet you are.
Lord, thank you for just this morning that we could all be here today, and for Sam that he can come. And I just pray that you would speak through him. Lord, just open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say through your servant Sam. And thank you for his ministry. And I just pray for each of us that you prepare us for the weeks ahead as we start these classes again and start just discipling others. And I pray that you would just handpick the leaders that come, and also the students that choose to participate, and that you would just give all of us teachable hearts, and that you would just keep us in your word. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Looks like we've got a good 40 minutes, so it's all yours.
I got so blessed yesterday. I went down to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with a meeting with this professor who's head of curriculum, and we've been working on with others bringing life-to-life disciple making training to the seminary students, and they've been working at this now for 7 going on 8 years, and they now have a transferable model or a reproducible model that other seminaries could use. It's going pretty good. But as I'm going there, I called this fellow up to tell him I was going to be a few minutes late, and he said, well, when you get here, I have a surprise for you. And I thought, ooh, I bet it's a person, it's somebody. But I didn't go there. And then he called me just before I walked in the building, and he calls me in. So I grabbed the phone, and I said, yeah, Mike. He said, well, he said, just letting you know, we're on the first floor. I said, well, you just let the cat out of the bag. I knew it was somebody. So he chuckled. But did we ever have a lunch? I tell you, it was like one step in heaven. Any of you know Max Barnett?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I tell you, he is the discipler's discipler. He is the premier. There's going to be more men and women discipled by him in heaven than I think anybody else. Maybe somebody in China, but I'll guarantee you, you can get any time with Max Barnett. You just touch him and you get something. But wow, what a rich time. We were just going back and forth, and I'm going to share a little nugget with you today I got from him. It's really cool. Sort of a pattern of Jesus's ministry. And you need to look at methodology at times. Methodology is important. And Scripture shows us some insights at how Jesus did his work. It'll blow you away. It's just amazing. Matter of fact, I feel like jumping into it right now, but I won't. So we're going to look at a disciple's life and a disciple's ministry. We're going to look at faith, hope, and love. And we're going to categorize faith and hope in the area of his life and love in the area of his ministry. And related also to the wheel illustration, because I think the wheel illustration expresses real clearly, you know, faith, hope, and love. Faith is the word, hope is prayer, and love is your relationship with others. Faith is also related, of course, to your trusting God and obedience. So it's faith is the word and obedience. Hope is prayer. And I'll give you some scripture to help you to see the relationship. And then again, love is focused on relationships. And if they're non-Christian, we call it witnessing. If it's a Christian, we call it fellowship. There's other aspects of it, but those are the major categories. But it all begins, doesn't it, with your passion for Christ. You know, your love for Christ, your fellowship with Christ. And by the way, when we begin to work with church leaders in a church change process we have, guess where we start? We start with the devotional life of a leader. You know, how can a leader possibly discern God's will with other men or women if they don't know how to discern God's voice individually? But yet, you know what we usually find? Very few church leaders have a consistent devotional time. So we begin there. And I tell you, it is like watching the Holy Spirit pump air into people's lives around a table. It's like they get a fresh confidence, they get a rest, their meetings take less time. You can just see that needle go from instead of 1 a.m. for an elder meeting back to maybe 10:30, 11 o'clock. An elder once said, where I helped him get a quiet time going, he had his, I don't know, it probably wasn't his first quiet time, but it was a quiet time after we had introduced this. And the thing he got the next morning was, when you do it God's way, it's not hard. You know, isn't that refreshing? You know, and so often we don't take that time to carve out with the Lord. But I believe the pulse of your passion for Christ is expressed in the pattern of your spiritual disciplines. The pulse of your passion for Christ is expressed in the pattern of your spiritual disciplines. Or if you like another term, the holy habits of your heart. And you know, just like you take a pulse. You know, why don't you all take your pulse right now and tell me, what do you notice about your pulse? And move your finger around if you don't get it. Actually try to get it right now.
It's regular.
And that's a key thing, isn't it? And if it's not regular, it's not good, is it? I mean, any of you know folks that have that irregular heart pattern thing and they have these defib things now in airports? And you maybe even have one in the church. Do you have one in the church? Yeah, and what's the matter with an irregular heartbeat? Yeah, there you go. So it's unhealthy for your body, even if it's beating faster. And I think that relates a little bit, too, to our spiritual disciplines or the holy habits of our heart. The more regular we can get that, the more consistent will we be receiving nourishment from the Lord. And I think the last time I was with you, I shared a verse, Psalm 84:5. It talks about, blessed are those who build a highway to heaven. And the message even puts it in a more powerful way. And the idea is that your spiritual disciplines build like a highway to heaven that God, through the Holy Spirit, can just come to you in and meet you. And then we looked at Daniel. And Daniel was an excellent example. I think it's in Daniel 6. You know what the king and even Daniel's enemy said about him? Uses this phrase, he consistently prays three times a day. And even the king, when he comes looking for him the day after they had him thrown to the lions, he said, Daniel, are you there? You who consistently seek God? I thought, what an expression of someone who had a pattern for seeking God. It was known by other people. And what happened? God came and rescued and delivered him. You know, of course, he was content even if the Lord would have taken him home through one bite of the lion. Hopefully it had been one bite and not a lot of munching. But the point being is that work on your passion for Christ in a way that you get, you know, a normal pattern. I mean, your spiritual disciplines really are that practical measurement of your passion for Christ. And that's what keeps us going. It really is. It isn't the spiritual discipline. Someone once said, when you see, you know, a mag wheel turning, do you see the spokes? No. You just, oh man, I saw a cool car yesterday. I was coming back from the seminary, and there was a Maserati. Woo! And I got beside him and looked over, and you know, all I could see at that wheel was the big red caliper, you know, the brake mechanism. I couldn't, and you could see the discs, you know, but you can't see any spokes. Well, the same thing when you're walking with the Lord, you nor others should really be focused on those spokes. They should almost become invisible, but they, again, allow the power to come from the hub of Christ into your life and express the fruit of the Spirit. There was a guy one time at the University of Maryland, this non-Christian, and his name was Preston. And we all became friends with him, and I was walking to class with him one day. Preston says to me, "Sam, I can tell a Christian a block away." And I thought, this is a trap. And I thought, he's going to say something negative, you know. But I thought, I'm asking him. So I said, "Well, Preston, how's that?" And he said, "I can tell by the peace that's in their eyes." I go, "Whoa, isn't that something?" I thought here he was going to come out with some sarcastic little... I thought he was going to say, "Because they're reviewing these little cards, you know, or yeah, something."
Oh, that'd be nice if you could get these
things. Yeah. But I thought, isn't that interesting? A non-Christian said he could tell a Christian a block away by the peace that's in their eyes. And we get so used to the fruit of the Spirit, I think we get so used to it, it's like we forget that peace that you have. Or like you were just saying earlier, the joy that you have, the ability to laugh. There was this guy years ago, we helped, he came to Christ, his name was Joe Chamberlain. Joe Chamberlain, he came to Christ, and one of the fellows on the team began to meet with him one-on-one, disciple him, and he was involved in the Bible study, and this was when I was over in Hawaii. We had more fun over there, but you know what Joe couldn't do? Joe could not even smile. He was so into drugs, it had done something to his facial muscles, or somehow disconnected his emotions from his muscles or something. He literally could not smile. It was, no matter what was going on, Joe just had this kind of somber, dull look. And we're out doing something one day, I don't know what it was, and look over Joe, and he's smiling. I said, "Joe, you're smiling." He goes, "Whoa, I'm smiling." I tell you what, he became one of the most joyful looking fellows, had one of the most powerful ministries. He was always leading people to Christ in the barracks. One day I was hanging out with Joe. I said, "Joe, what do you think did it?" And he said, "The only thing I could imagine." He said, "I don't know. But," he said, "I think it was scripture memory." He said, "Somehow God just kind of rewired stuff inside of me." But it's literally like the guy was dying on the inside in some way from his drug use. And he just, after a while, it took a while. But it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of rewired stuff. I think that's the way it works too. When you're meeting with him in quiet time or whatever, you don't always have a wow moment. Well, I had one yesterday. I'm going to show you something about charting that makes you be able to come back to those. But anyway, but often you don't. But it's also, if you're married and you're with your wife, you don't always, you know, come away from traveling somewhere with some wild insight. But just being together is meaningful. And I think there's times the Holy Spirit's doing things in your life through the practice of your spiritual discipline that you don't have a clue is really happening. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is what? Living and active. It's doing something. And so just keep it up, you know. And I think that's one of the tests we get too on spiritual disciplines is in meeting with the Lord and in whatever way we're trying to meet with Him, in scripture memory or quiet time or Bible reading, is to just keep that up, whether or not you're getting something, quote, getting something. Because it's a relationship. It may just be he's enjoying your presence and just wants to hear how much you love him, you know. Well, anyway, I think the pulse of your passion for Christ can be expressed, or is expressed, through the pattern of your spiritual disciplines or the holy habits of the heart. Paul, when he looks at spiritual disciplines, several places in Scripture, he looks at three things. And it's twice in the book of 1 Thess, and then it's once in the book of Corinthians. Maybe there's even other places. I haven't fully researched it. But he looks at faith, hope, and love. In 1 Thess 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We thank God for every one of you because of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on about how they became a model through them. And then in chapter 3, Paul has now been driven out of town. You know, he went to Berea and then he got driven out of there. And he's down in, he goes to Athens. And now he's writing back to them from Corinth. But while he's in Athens, he says he couldn't stand it any longer, so he sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians to see how they're doing. In chapter 3, he's sort of reviewing this thing out loud. You know, we sent Timothy to you to see how you're doing, and Timothy has brought us word of your what? What do you think Timothy brought him word of? Again, what do you think Paul wanted to assess? He brought him word of their faith and their love. Hope isn't mentioned there, but he brought him, you know, word of their faith and love. And so I think, man, these are areas that are critical to our functioning, because it's the areas that Paul assessed. When he got with someone, he says, how's your faith, hope, and love? And in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse in that chapter, that great chapter on love, what does Paul say? He's referring to all the spiritual gifts. But he says, those are nothing compared to this. He says, but now abide, in this side of heaven, now abide. So the most important, he says, is now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So again, he sort of identifies, puts a spotlight on faith, hope, and love. And again, I see faith, hope, and love related to the wheel illustration. And, you know, as you know, in the 2:7, faith is related to the word and obedience, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hope, I see that tied to prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. If you're losing heart, it's because your prayer life isn't where it ought to be. If you find yourself getting overly discouraged or anxious, then ratchet up a little bit more. Get a little more time alone with God, praying about those things. And again, prayer is one of those things where you go and you talk with God, and it's usually like, did that make any difference? But somehow you walk away and you have a little bit more peace in your heart. And I think that's because in the transaction of prayer, the Holy Spirit listens to you, takes those concerns to the Lord, and gives you back that inner confidence that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has heard you. And you don't know what he's going to do about that prayer request, but at least you know he's heard it, and he's concerned for you, and something's a little bit different as a result of that. And it may take a long time for an answer to prayer. It may take just 30 seconds to find that parking spot. Often when we're going somewhere and it's a little crowded, we'll ask Shad. Shad loves to pray. He's our special needs son and rides behind me in a wheelchair, and he can just say about 25 words, but he loves to pray. He loves to worship. And say, Shad, pray for a parking place. And we'll hear, we can't make out, you know, the words. We can at times, but often we can't. And I thought, I can't wait till we get some software developed that, you know, he says the word that you can understand, and let the computer then extrapolate out, then what's this sound most likely like? So we could begin to understand what is he saying. And at night when we put him to bed, he loves to pray. And he will just pray away. You know, we don't know what he's praying about, but he just loves to pray. But anyway, he'll pray in the back, and more often than not, there's a spot. There's a car pulling out. Say, thanks, Shad. But he gets so excited. He gets so excited. Love, of course, you don't need much scripture on that. 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, love is related to relationships. And again, if it's someone in the faith, we call it fellowship. If it's someone outside the faith, we call it witnessing. So again, you can easily see how faith, hope, and love is expressed clearly in the wheel illustration. And so it's not something foreign to you. In a disciple's life, as Paul says, probably not much needs to be said to you because you guys are working on that. And maybe not much in the area of a disciple's ministry either. But we'll review just a couple things, and then I want to hear some things from you. But again, on a disciple's life, or the inward, we'll look at faith and hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith involves trust. But I think there's three key practices or disciplines associated to faith and hope, and it's what you all constantly are helping others with, and it's the quiet time, I think meditation, which comes from scripture memory, and that's the only purpose of scripture memory, is to help you meditate on the word. And so if you're having difficulty with scripture memory, figure it out, because the mark is meditation. It's not just, but it, you know, can you meditate on a paraphrase? You can't meditate if the words are moving all around on you. And that's why you need to get it word perfect. Because otherwise you just don't have confidence that you're really meditating on God's word. You're meditating on Sam's version of God's word. And what confidence do you have with that? I think three key practices in this faith and hope. And they're universal. Again, the quiet time. And scripture memory and Bible reading. And quiet time, I just define that as listening to God for worship and direction. And you see that in the life of Christ, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And right afterwards, he makes a decisive change in direction that moves away from obvious ministry. The whole city had gathered back at the door and said, finish healing us. And he says, no. He says, no, after coming out of this time of prayer. You and I mean, no. It's like you have everyone showing up for the equipped disciple and you say, no, the Lord wants me to go somewhere else. Oh, man, how do you get that kind of courage? Well, he had just spent this time with the Father, had a clear sense that God wanted him to move on. It's amazing. So I think the key things in quiet time is listening to God to move you to worship and to give you a fresh insight on direction. By the way, in the quiet time, I think also it's why it's so important to journal, so you remember, you can look back on things. Journaling also detangles thoughts. It's like a detangler. So often I'll see a little thought, not quite sure how it relates, but when I begin to write that out, it's like the Holy Spirit moves into the pen, and it's almost like that extra step of trying to clarify what is it. And man, there's just some insight that comes that I didn't have before I started to journal. So there's so many benefits to journaling. But again, journaling shouldn't get in the way. It shouldn't become a spoke that stabs you, but it should be something that helps you. So if for some reason journaling is difficult for you, try to figure out a new way to do it that is more palatable, something that is really, that works more for your, the way you're wired. Or I was telling Michael the other day that I do my journaling in my computer, and I am addicted to that now. And I could take you back to see years of journals in my, but I just love it because there's something the way I'm wired that when I have a piece of paper that's 2 inches long and I'm only going to write half an inch, I feel like I've wasted the paper. you know, or if I want to write more, I'll stop at the end of the paper. And I, but in the computer, it's like it's flexible. It adjusts to whatever I want to write. If it's just a one or two liner, or if it's a paragraph. So anyway, I just like that. But find your own patterns, you know. Scripture memory. Again, I see that as it's for meditating on God's word. Psalm 1. It just enables you to meditate in a way that you have greater access to thinking through the mind of Christ. Because you're able to roll those words around in your head. And again, just flying in, I'll share a thought with you soon that I got from 1 Corinthians 13. It's never caught my attention before. How many times have I been through 1 Corinthians 13? I couldn't tell you. If I showed you the cards, a friend of mine actually went out of his way to laminate these little tiny verse cards for me with 1 Corinthians 13. All of it is on three cards. So it's some pretty tiny print. But this friend of mine, I mean, he did that back when I was in the military. Well, I'm still reviewing it, you know. But all I'm just saying is, scripture memory, I think, gives you this access to meditation that you know all the, I mean, you know the benefits of meditation from Joshua 1 and other passages. It just, Psalm 1 talks about helping you be green and to bear fruit. The impact is just incredible. Bible reading. I see Bible reading as important for not forgetting, for knowing God, knowing His character, and not forgetting. And sort of a subset of that is Bible study. And that Bible study develops conviction. But Bible reading, I think, just helps you to continue to remember. And we're often exhorted in Scripture to just not forget. Well, we forget. But when you read, you're reminded. I was reading Ruth yesterday and was blown away by something. And I've never seen it before. How many times have I read Ruth? I don't know. But again, it reminded me of a fresh insight for what God has for a later season of life. Wow, was it good. Couldn't believe it. So Bible reading does that. Well, let's just stop there for maybe just a few minutes, and I'd like to hear from you. In these areas of quiet time, scripture memory, or Bible reading, it's really helpful to talk about those for things you're discovering that's helping you, or for speed bumps. You know, a speed bump I've been encountering lately in quiet time is that I think I have a good enough time. I'm getting up. I'm getting my cup of coffee going. And so I may get into a few emails, you know, or I may just put away a few dishes first. Well, I found myself, and then Shad's waking up. Well, I try to help Shad get going so that my wife doesn't have to and she can get into her exercise pattern. But, you know, I've had mornings where I've not got my quiet time, you know, because I whittled the time away. And yet I have other days where it's really, I know I have a real short window, so it's like, focus, discipline, get the coffee, sit down, review a few verses, read, wow, journal a little bit, out the door. It's like, how long did that take me? It didn't take that long. But I think a problem I have is I think it's going to take me a really long time, and so I have time. But then it ends up getting whittled away. I don't know if that makes sense, but it just muddies the water and I don't have a quiet time. There's scripture memory. I call it weed and feed. I need to do some weeding and feeding. The weeding and feeding is I need to get rid of some. Because there's some that continue to be a real challenge to me. And I need to get those out. Now, I've made a commitment if they're in the topical memory system, I don't get them out. But if they're extra verses I've memorized, I will get them out. If after so long, they're still difficult to review. Because I've got to have my scripture memory review has to be what I call a success box. It has to be a delight, a joy. And if it's difficult, then it's just time to weed and feed a little. And I need to do that right now. It takes a little extra time to do that, but I need to go through and do that. And in Bible reading, I just found a new way to chart And I love charting, but I found a fresh way because of the way I'm reading now that is just a delight. Because I see my charting is in the back of my Bible here, and I wasn't always marking it in here, and I found it awkward. And, well, where is the last place I read? What usually pops up here, but if it doesn't, anyway, so I got that cleaned up. But how about you guys?
When you say charting, is that like reading plan?
Or? Yeah, like in the 2:7, where it has you put a slash through a number if you read it. And I just love charting for helping me with reading because I call it my guiltless reading program. Because if I miss a day, it's not like a devotional reading where then I'm 5 chapters behind. You know, all I have to do is pick up where I left off. So, but there's a way to get around that little quirk if you're doing a devotional reading type thing, and those are fine, and I don't want to discourage you if you're in that, but sometimes that thing of getting behind can then feel almost like a burden because you jump back in and you say, well, what do I do? Do I read now 20 chapters to get caught up, or do I skip those? And just that little bit of dilemma, Satan can get in there and just, oh, I don't know what to do. You know, and so you leave it. So you got to have an answer for that.
You know what helps me on that? Because I like to keep track too. Because I like to read through in a year. And so I do keep track. But I really try each day to read 4 chapters. Because I know that there's 3.25 chapters a day need to be read, you know, to get through in a year. And so I have days where I'll do 4. Wow. Some days I'll do 1. Some days I'll do more than that, but mainly, if I try to hit 3 or 4, when I get close to the end of the year, I'm really on it, pretty close. Is that what you do, Bob?
Yeah, I stick pretty close to the plan I got.
Are you doing it in a year too, right?
Yeah, I'm reading through in a year, and Chuck helped me with it, but we took the Psalms. 150 Psalms and the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, added those together. That was 181. That was almost half a year. So you can read through Psalms and Proverbs twice in a year. And then you take the whole rest of the Bible and split that up over the 365 days. It comes out between 2 and 3 chapters. So every day you're reading 2 to 3 chapters plus a Psalm or plus a Proverb.
And that keeps it fresh, doesn't it? When
it does, yeah.
Some tough books.
And I like... You know, I've used the plan that you used in the past. It's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading. And I felt it was a little disjointed. That's why I switched to this other one that I'm using. And you read through a whole book at once.
Yes. You're talking about that Australian.
Yeah, the Australian was the other one.
Now, on that one where it does, each day it's got, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, didactic. You know, it's got history, New Testament, the didactic. But I'm with you. I never read that way. I read straight through a book, mark, mm-hmm. and then go back up and go through it like that.
Yeah. Well, what Chuck helped me with in this new one, though, is he put the books in order. So you're reading a couple Old Testament books and then a New Testament book. And so I'm not reading straight through the Old Testament. And then, you know, sometime in September, get to the New Testament. So reading some Old Testament, some New Testament, but reading through the books.
And you've got that on the spreadsheet, right?
Yeah.
So you can share that real easily. You want to shoot it out to everybody?
Sure.
That'd be great.
Anything else in the area of quiet time, scripture memory, or Bible reading? Or maybe, why don't we move on? But let me just encourage you, just like this little thing, just bring one of those up every time you meet or something and just say, you know, what's going well or what's challenging you? And just be honest enough to say, you know, this, that, or the other, and learn from one another, because you'd be amazed at just, you know, that Brad's experienced that last year or something, and he found that, you know, making the coffee a little stronger really helped.
Hey, Sam, could you address these important disciplines in just any type of input you could give us on teaching a new believer, you know, to where we don't jump too far ahead and just get them doing their dump in the truck?
Well, I'd say if you follow the pattern of the 2:7, you won't be dumping the truck. And just the other thing is on scripture memory, sometimes a new believer can get too overwhelmed by how much you know. And so keep it simple and let them know that the goal is only those first five verses. I really do. I think one of the things in scripture memory, I think, is to have your goals clearly in mind, because that can motivate you. And to me, if a person can memorize those first five verses and keep them for life, that's a win. That's a win. I mean, when they're old in a retirement home, pre-Alzheimer's, they can still say those verses. That's a win. And if they can, I mean, if those verses are in their heart, I'd rather know those five verses are there and excuse them from all the rest of scripture memory, just that those five verses are there.
Yeah, we had one gal that joined our class because she brought a younger believer with her. She's a powerful attorney and longtime believer. So she wasn't in it for her. She really wasn't for her. But her buddy dropped out and she stayed in. Mm-hmm. And she told her friends that those five verses that she memorized, she discovered that they solved every problem that came up in her life after she had those five memorized.
Wow. Well, my point, of course, is just that they really, really get them. And they don't just kind of get what I call a freeway verse. Freeway verse is where, oh, gee, I'm going to be in the Bible study, and tonight I don't have it down. And, just, you know, it's like, review me quick. And you don't know it. You want to really get them digested. And so that's the point. Tell them to relax. Five verses. Once you get those five, if you're seeing a benefit, then I invite them to memorize the next set. But not until then. But I know they're going to see the benefit. But I think just releasing that idea of, oh, yeah, we got another 60 for you to go. Oh, you know, it's like defeats them before they get started. So just help them see little pieces. And the same thing with Bible reading. Take your time. You know, take your time. So just keep it simple and just watch your own zeal with that so they don't get overwhelmed.
And Sam, that really speaks to those who graduate from one, and then you're leading them in two, and they're going to see these 12 verses, and you know somehow how to introduce that mm-hmm. to them so that they aren't overwhelmed.
Yeah,
that's a good point.
And I think the other thing is give scripture memory, for instance, or these other areas, the time they need when you meet in a group. And don't just rush through that. I mean, they will pick it up from your example. And be honest and talk about difficulties with it. You know, sometime take a little extra time and just say, you know, we don't seem to be really getting our verses. What's hindering us, you know? And just spend some time on that or share out of your own life how they've been beneficial. You know, but go slow enough so that they really are digesting it and not just, you know. But that's important to talk about in this group. You really learn from one another, and you guys, you'll have more insights than I could ever do. But let me go to this next part, if you will, and that's the disciples' ministry, love. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The example of Christ. I'm going to share with you something now that Max shared with me yesterday. It's amazing. But the example of Christ, the time and attention he gave his disciples one-on-one. But it empowered them in an unusual way to where they trusted God in starting the early church and multiplying ministry that's reached to us today. How did Jesus do it? You look at his methodology. He did things in groups, in community, but he also did an awful lot one-to-one, life-to-life. What is this? This is a disciple's notepaper, a napkin. And Max gave this thing yesterday on methodology, time, place, and approach. time. The disciples were with Jesus, Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and might send them out to preach. How much were they with him? Well, how many hours do you think the disciples slept? I've never slept 8 hours in my life, I don't think. But let's give them 8 hours a day sleep. Would you have slept if you were a companion of Jesus? Probably not. You know? How's he snoring? I mean, you'd have wondered everything. Is he still praying? You know, or maybe you're a little dull and you were asleep. I don't know. Maybe some got more than 8 hours. But anyway, let's say that every disciple got 8 hours of sleep. So that gives them 16 hours a day with Jesus in either a small group setting or one-to-one or in a triad. Well, you take those 16 hours that you're in a life-to-life setting with Jesus, multiply that by 7 days a week, you get 112 hours a week in real close connection with him. Matter of fact, there's an author that coined a term withism. I'll have to look that one up. But some German author, I have to. 112 hours a week, and Jesus was, and so times 52 weeks comes to 224 hours a year, right? And you multiply that by 2.5 years, and you know how many close hours Jesus had with those disciples? 14,560 hours. 14,560 hours of investment in those 12 men.
Wow.
14,560 hours. The average pastor, if he had an elder in his church service for 50 years, and they never took a vacation, either one of them, it would take 50 years, 4 times a week, or 4 hours a week. So in an elder meeting, preaching, maybe coming on Wednesday or something, assuming it's about an hour that he's teaching on a Sunday, it would take a pastor 50 years at 4 hours a week to just get 10,000 hours with a person. Jesus, in 2.5 years, got 14,560. You want to make a difference that impacts the world, you know, start meeting with people, you know, in small groups and one-to-one. That's the math he gave. So that's on the time. The place where the most pastors meet with people, in a building, in a pretty structured building. Nothing wrong with that. But where did Jesus meet with people? Everywhere. In social occasions, walking, working, everywhere. And the difference that makes. Guys, anyone I work with on a regular basis, I want to visit them in their home. I want to visit them in the workplace. I'll get to know them like I've never known somebody. I mean, you see someone when you're in your normal space. And so I tell you, place is important. And then approach. The typical approach that a pastor gets to experience is teaching. And that's usually keeping people a bit at a distance. But, you know, the teaching that's in the Matthew 20:18-20 actually means use and use and practice. And again, how do you see if someone's using it and practicing it? You've got to be up close and personal. So it's spending time with people. And so I just want to give you that little nugget. Here's the math he did on it. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. But I thought, you know, I never considered that. You know, the number of hours Jesus would have spent with a disciple, 14,560, and the average pastor, and that's if he never takes a vacation, never gets sick, his greatest hope, if it's 4 hours, and you know 4 hours is more than, I mean, that's being overly generous. And that's 10,000 hours. But still, would that elder be equipped? Man, yeah. But how much more? How much in a shorter time frame if you'll meet with someone? Well, there's just one other thing I want to give you, and that's this thing of life-to-life or one-to-one. I mean, life-to-life can be experienced in a lot of ways because you're sharing your life in your small group. But I tell you, 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "In what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." And the point there is you have the combination of community and one-to-one. And when you have those two functioning, you have the most powerful impact you can possibly have in a person's life. You need the context of community to give it authenticity. Because if someone sees you with other people and they hear how you interact, and you're humble and you receive, then they can trust you more one-on-one. There again, if it's just one-on-one, they lose the sense of the greater authenticity to it. But you also need the one-to-one. When disciple-making is done one-to-one, it is unforgettable. I can tell you about the time Fernando spent with me, the specific things he helped me with. I can tell you what Sherry Hall said to me once in a team meeting where she was going one-on-one with me. That made me process something so deep I've never forgotten it. You know, or things I've gotten from my wife one-on-one, or some other people. One-on-one disciple-making is absolutely unforgettable because it gets, you know, more directly involved in a person's life. And so please, along with leading people, get some one-to-ones. And typically the way that can work is if you have an assistant in a small group, then you take three and they take three. And then after your study, you and your assistant get together, go out and get some coffee or ice cream or talk on the phone or something. So you're keeping that one-to-one going and encourage one another. What are you hearing? What's the pulse of the three you're meeting with the three you're meeting with? But I tell you what, if you get time with people one-on-one, you'll have happen like what happened to me yesterday. A friend of mine here in town, but I thought maybe I can get some time with him. But I couldn't schedule it. I didn't want to let him know ahead of time because I didn't know how all my time was going to work out, and I wanted to be available to you guys and some other folks. So I sort of call him at the last minute. Kent calls me back. I called him before I left because I knew my schedule a little more. Kent calls me back. He says, "Sam," he leaves a message on my phone, "Sam, I'm in Las Vegas at a company convention. I can't believe it. There you are, my hometown, and I'm here." He said, "You're leaving at 8 o'clock Friday night. I'm getting in at 8 o'clock on Friday night. So I'm changing my flight schedule around so I can get in early enough to get a dinner with you." I thought, that's the message. He says, "Call me back." I'm thinking, now, why would Kent do that? I met with Kent one-on-one. He was in a 2-7 group with me, but it was the one-to-one times. I mean, we're like brothers. And it's like, he'd spend the extra, well, we got in touch. I told him not to spend a lot of money to do that, so we're going to get together another way. But I thought, isn't that amazing? I mean, there's just something, the chemistry that happens. You don't forget one-to-one. So, guys, don't let the crowds keep you from one-to-one. You got to get some of that one-to-one time. And that's it. That's, sorry I went over.
No.
How much time did they calculate that the pastor has to spend one-on-one? Was that
10,500. If he got 4 hours a week for 50 years, which you know the likelihood of that is not, that's not going to happen. It's 10,400 hours. That's 4 hours times 52 times 50 years. Can't do it. We had a little study done. And it was to find out what was the outcome of New Testament churches after the New Testament era, focusing on the churches that Jesus assessed in Revelation. And the study was also to include 1 Thessalonians. Guess what they found? The longest lasting church that's still functioning today from the New Testament era is the Thessalonian church. It has three expressions, Orthodox, Catholic, and I guess you'd say, well, Christian. But I've come to believe they're all Christian. It just depends if you're in the faith or not. And so something you guys can pray for me, because this is a desire of mine, is to be able, and I have a little way to, there's an open door and I've tapped on it a little bit, to be able to go to modern day Thessalonica and meet with the church leaders and revisit the truths of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was the very first book written, New Testament book. Paul wrote it, 52-53 AD. There's no major problems that they have. And there's more insight in that book on how Paul and his team did it than any other book in the New Testament.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah.
The first?
It was the very first book written, and I think the Holy Spirit expressed...
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, because it's the first book written, and it's like they're not dealing with any major problems. Now, when it comes to church philosophy and concept, you go to Ephesians. But as far as the practice and what they did to establish an organic, sustainable, multiplying church, those concepts are in 1 Thessalonians. And that's where this idea of life-to-life and community even gets focused in chapter 2, real quick. In chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, Paul says he was like a mother, you know, with her children, a nursing mother, and then like a father with his children. Well, the interesting thing is, it doesn't say mother with child or father with child. It says mother with children and father with children. But how does a father or a nursing mother take care of that child? It's one-on-one. So it's like there again you have the beauty of community, children, but still you have the one-on-one. So it's important. And you think about in your own family, there's things your father or your mother said to all of you children, if you had another brother or sister, but then they helped you one-on-one, you know, because we're all individual. And if you don't get that one-on-one help, you're lacking something. Well, again, you think of that song, Unforgettable. It's like when someone does something with you one-on-one, it's unforgettable, you know. It just is. And it goes the other way, too. I mean, I just had a delightful meal with Jen and with Michael the other day. And it's going to be unforgettable. I mean, I remember just, the booklets they have on their coffee table and what they express. And, I mean, it's just gold. Well, I'll never forget that. You know, I'll be in a nursing home someday and you can ask me. I'll still be able to remember that. And he'll probably be able to remember some things because I was with them one-on-one. But one-on-one makes disciple-making unforgettable. And you can think of that song, Unforgettable, that's what you are. It really does. The longest-lasting expression of church today is the Thessalonian church.